morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Can't tell you what a joy it is to come in here every hour of the day on the weekdays and sit down here and look at the Word of God, talk it over with a pastor, a trained theologian. Get all my false assumptions and false conclusions corrected. But I gotta tell you, it's a little less fun than usual, because this business of doing evil in the sight of the Lord on the part of all these kings here in 1 Kings is getting a little wearisome. I don't know about you, haven't listened to it, but yuck.
Oh, boy. Yeah, well,
you
evil.
The same feel?
Well, yeah, you read through it, and how much evil can you take? It just keeps getting worse. Romans 1, worse a decadent. These kings are really decadent. What's wrong with them?
That's a good question.
They don't know the grace of God when they see it.
Do you have the answer?
They don't
appreciate.
Well, the problem is they don't appreciate it, and that's why they dabble back into themselves. They're all into them. It's all about them. It's not about God. It's not about His people. It's about them. That's the problem.
That's the voice of Pastor Mark Hawkinson, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri, and as we like to say, out there in God's country, where autumn is probably just around the corner.
Well,
I should probably drive out there just to look at that sometime.
You come out and I'll show you Germany. That's what it's like. It really is. It looks like Germany out there. It's pretty.
Probably why they call it New Haven, right?
Yeah. It's a new city. That's right. It's New Heaven, like a new heaven.
Yeah,
right,
yeah.
Right. Exactly. Right.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've given ourselves only basically one chapter to do today, so I'm going to do a little reading today. We haven't been able to do too much of that up till now, but I'm going to probably read this whole chapter with Pastor Hawkinson's permission.
That'd be good. That'd be great.
Once again, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Dear Heavenly Father, a new day has sprung, and I do ask that you bless Chuck and bless this Bible study, that it might continue to go throughout the entire world, on the internet and on various networks, and that the gospel of your Son Jesus Christ might be clearly proclaimed as it has been over these many years. And so bless the study today in 1 Kings, that others might know the way of salvation through your Son Jesus Christ. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Long time ago, when I first went through 1 Kings on my own, I can remember just being so confused, because talking about King of Judah, talking about King of Israel, and the reason I was confused is because I thought Israel was the people of God. And I didn't understand the distinction between Israel and Judah.
The divided kingdom,
right. Even though it's explained here, but, you know, the first time you go through these things, it's...
Israel is Israel.
It's hard to get a handle on it. So,
right.
Can you comment on that just for a second, when we're talking about kings of Judah and kings of Israel, what that means?
Well, there was a monarchy originally. Of course, you had King Saul and David and Solomon, and then due to the, unfortunately, the word comes out, evil ways of God's people, the kingdom under Rehoboam, then it was divided at that time when King Rehoboam came in to view. And then you have the kingdom of the south, the southern kingdom with its capital in Jerusalem, where the temple was. And then you have, you had Tirzah initially, a city by the name of Tirzah, where the capital of the northern kingdom was, and then it was changed to Samaria later. So you had a divided, the people were divided, and it was the kings of the north that had gone more astray. And as a result, you don't find anything good said about any of these kings of the north. But there were especially, and you'll discover later as you get into 2 Kings, there are two kings especially that were, a lot of good was said about them in Scripture, and that was Hezekiah and Josiah. Hezekiah and Josiah were two very, very good kings in the southern kingdom, and it was the southern kingdom through whom Jesus would come. Jesus would ultimately come out of the tribe of Judah, which was in the southern kingdom. So the point is, God takes care of His people, and division, that's due to sin. That's because of the sin of the people. It's because of idolatry. In the case of Jeroboam, you had the golden calf. And then as you get into the text, as you'll read, we get into, you get into Baal worship, which is even worse.
And what is Baal worship?
Well, it's the worship of an idol by the name of Baal. And the center of Baal worship was in Tyre and Sidon, where Hiram, king of Tyre, he was the one that helped construct the temple.
Yeah,
you know,
all that cedar. And
yeah, the
gold.
Cedar, and yet that's the seat of Baal worship. So that's kind of ironic.
Is Baal any worse or any different than Ashtaroth or some of these other Molech? Some of these other false gods.
I don't know if it's worse.
It seems like Scripture seems to really
it seems
take
about
the
same.
Worst possible view of Baal.
Yeah, Baal is the worst, apparently. That's what seems to come out. And as you go through these kings, each king gets a little worse, gets a little worse, gets a little worse, and more decadent. And how bad and how evil can people become? So you get, these people were in exile. And here, this book in Kings, it was written and so that the people of God would have some understanding and that they would have some hope that for the future, because there was a release from exile and they did come back to Jerusalem.
We actually pick up our reading in the last two verses of chapter 15. Verse 33 says, "In the third year of Asa, king of Judah," that's the southern kingdom, "Baasha, son of Ahijah, became king of all Israel in Tirzah. And he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, walking in the ways of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit." So
there you got the division right there.
Baasha becomes king in the northern kingdom, or the northern 10 tribes.
Israel, right. And they call that Israel, right.
And he succeeds. He's one of the successors to Jeroboam, king of the northern 10 tribes.
Right.
I have a question for you. Do we let the, theologically speaking, do we let the people off the hook here in the successive reign of all these progressively more evil kings? You know, in our country, which is a totally unrelated example because we elect our own leaders, but in our country, I think the leadership tends to reflect the, shall we say, godliness or corruption of the people. It doesn't seem that the leaders corrupt the people as much as the people become corrupt by various sinful influences and then produce for themselves
True.
Leaders that will validate
Confirm,
their
yeah.
their corruption.
Right.
And I'm thinking, should we just assume that the people of Israel are just a bunch of naive bumpkins who would go either way, or do you think that the nation is corrupt and the leader just fits the nation?
I guess the difference is that at the time of Israel you have a theocracy where you've got your religion and your nation together. That's not the case in the United States at the present time. And it's all kind of one thing. And so they would look to they're the ones that wanted kings. God didn't even want to give them kings in the first place. You know, why don't you just follow me? Why don't you just trust in me? I mean, they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They knew the Lord was with them, but no. They had to be like the rest of the world. Everybody else had kings. Foreign nations had kings, so they wanted kings too. And finally God gave them kings. But they're still all together. Their religion, their nation, it's all one thing. And they would follow their king. They placed a lot of value on what the king was like. And they were the king's subjects. They looked upon themselves as the king's subjects. And so it's not too difficult to lead them astray into idolatry. And you know, you can't. I used to live in a town called Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia. And you could
Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia.
That's right. That. Well, it's a town. That was my first pastorate in Bristol. You could go down State Street and put one foot in Virginia and put the other foot in Tennessee.
Really?
And when I moved there, they wondered what license plate I would put on my car. Would I put Virginia or would I put Tennessee? Well, it just so happens that the church was over the Tennessee line and my apartment was over the Tennessee line, so I got Tennessee plates. But, I mean, a lot of people think, or individuals assume, that they can put one foot in dabbling in corruptible kinds of things and yet still maintain their Christian faith. And that's really what King Solomon did that. I mean, you see that with he had, let me see if I get this right, 700 wives and 300 concubines. If I'm not wrong, that's 1,000 women. Chuck. Yeah. I think one is enough, you know, to please. But
puts,
I mean,
puts
one
Hefner to shame, doesn't it?
1,000. And you know what God had against Solomon was that really the adultery part or the sex part, that's not really mentioned. What, not that God approved of it, but what God especially disapproved of was the fact that these women led Solomon to foreign gods. So he, and the people, Solomon, the wisest man that you just heard Dr. James Dobson say on Focus on the Family, that they're the two wisest men were Solomon and Jesus Christ. You know, and so here's a wise man who, yet he has all these women and he wants to dabble on one side and yet still be true to God on the other. You can't do it. See, that's the trouble. And that's what some of these kings were doing. And so the people got confused, and after all, it's all one thing, and they're going to follow their king. And if their king goes this way, they're probably going to follow him like that. So that's my answer for that.
Verse 34 says, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, walking the ways of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit. What kind of responsibility does the king, in this case, whatever's left of the remnant of this theocracy, which was God's original idea,
right?
What kind of real responsibility does the king bear for the sins of other people?
No, that's an excellent question. That's a very good question. It would be kind of similar. It's not a true parallel. But, you know, all pastors have to answer on Judgment Day for their guardianship of the congregation.
But now you see you've cut to the chase, because that's where I was
going. Oh, that's where you were headed?
We don't have a theocracy anymore.
No.
We have a right-hand kingdom.
Right. Correct.
We have a right-hand kingdom, the church, the seat of forgiveness and mercy, but we still have people who hold offices, in this case, the office of pastor, who are they not responsible to God for their people? And is it possible that you could be held accountable, you as pastor of a congregation, for the sins your people commit?
And that's a deep question. And yes, that's a heavy... To think about it and to ponder is a heavy thing, and certainly it's a great responsibility. Take heed over the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And so it is a heavy responsibility, especially in light of delinquent members. I mean, they're, you know, what is the pastor's responsibility with delinquent? You can call on them, but if they don't come to church, then what do you do? See, I mean, it's then you have to have some kind of a policy on how to deal with delinquents so that on Judgment Day you can say, I tried. At least I tried. And they never came to church. But you bear responsibility. There's no doubt about it. You bear some responsibility. But in our text, in a text in 1 Kings 16, I mean, what are the people going to do? They got to follow their king. Where are they going to go? See, they have no place to go. They have nowhere else to turn unless they want to migrate up to or migrate down to the southern kingdom, which some of them did. I was reading up on that. There were some that did migrate down into the southern kingdom. Maybe it's better down in Florida. You know what I'm saying? If you go down there, the sun is shining. Things are a little sunnier down there. So let's head down there and get out of this mess of this dabbling around in idol worship and the golden calf and then ultimately Baal worship. They were led astray. And certainly the kings have to bear quite a bit of responsibility, and I wouldn't want to be around on Judgment Day for King Baasa, for example, or any of the others.
Let's read on here. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, son of Hanani, against Baasha. I lifted you up from the dust and made you leader of my people Israel, but you walked in the ways of Jeroboam and caused my people Israel to sin and to provoke me to anger by their sins. So I am about to consume Baasha in his house, and I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Dogs will eat those belonging to Baasha who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. As for the other events of Baasha's reign, what he did and his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, succeeded him as king. Moreover, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani, to Baasha and his house, because of all the evil he had done in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger by the things he did, and becoming like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. The one consistent theme here is the constant degradation of the situation. It just keeps getting worse and worse.
It's a downward spiral, right, right.
Now, here's a question I'd like to ask that nobody would ever ask the pastor because they'd be afraid to.
And I get it, okay? Thank you. Okay, what is it? I can't wait for this one.
But a lot of people would think it.
Okay.
And that is, God, if you knew that giving Israel kings was a bad idea, you're even on record, Lord, as saying, this is not my will. This is a bad idea. But okay, here's your king, here's Saul. And God, of course, knowing all things, knew that the days would come when these evil kings, one after another, would lead to the division of his people Israel into Israel and Judah. And this terrible idol worship and sinfulness that permeates the people. God, I think it's your fault. You knew this in the beginning, and you let it happen.
Well, I think the key there would probably lie in the book of Romans, which is the book of Romans is the key to the Holy Scriptures. In Romans chapter 1, where it says, you see this downward spiral illustrated so well, and it gets into homosexuality and everything else. God gave them up. He gave them up to their sinful lusts and so on. So in other words, he's patient only so long, then he says, okay, that's what you want, go ahead and let's see what happens, you know. And so he gave them up to this. He let them, but he still preserved, despite the fact that he allowed kings to come along, he preserves the descent line of the Davidic line. He preserves the Davidic line because through the Davidic line would ultimately come through the tribe of Judah, Jesus. And so the preservation was there. But, I don't know if anybody has the exact answer to your question. Don't really know the answer to that for sure, except that, you know, there are times, according to Romans 1, when God finally gives people up to their sinful inclinations and lets them go so that they see what happens when they turn away from the Lord.
Could it be argued that it is a loving thing to allow people to pursue their preferences and pursue their perceived freedoms and experience the consequences of that pursuit, as opposed to boxing them in a robotic fashion and compelling them to live within what they would feel is very narrow confines?
Right, and this goes back to the Garden of Eden, there was nothing robotic about how the Garden of Eden was set up with Adam and Eve. You shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of good and evil, well, and so on. But, of course, they wanted to, and they did. But God gave them the freedom did not make them into robots. So, yes, I guess it could be argued that way.
Mm-hmm. If I were to ask the question, isn't God powerful enough to raise up good kings for Israel? The answer I would assume is yes, he certainly is powerful enough. Then why didn't he?
No, again, that's a very good question. For whatever reason, and there were, as I mentioned at the introduction of the program, there are some good kings that are pointed out in the southern kingdom, but not in Israel, not in the northern kingdom. I guess their degradation was just so extreme. And as you notice, one king gets worse, and then the next king, his son is even worse than that, and it just keeps going down. So he sort of allowed things to take their natural course, and it only went so far, and then they were swallowed up, of course, as you know, by the Assyrians, and in captivity. And that was the end of the northern kingdom. And that's where the Samaritans came from, is that they intermarried with other nations, and then they became kind of like half-Jews and Samaritans. So God still watched over them, and some of the ones that, and please remember, not all of the people, you mentioned the people earlier, not all of the people in the northern kingdom were decadent. Not all of them did follow. Some of them did migrate down.
There's always a remnant.
Yeah, there's always a remnant. Right.
Let's read on, beginning at verse 8 in chapter 16. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, son of Baasha, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Tirzah 2 years. Zimri, one of his officials, who had command of half his chariots, plotted against him. Elah was in Tirzah at the time, getting drunk in the home of Arza, the man in charge of the palace at Tirzah. Zimri came in, struck him down, and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah. Then he succeeded him as king. As soon as he began to reign and was seated on the throne, he killed off Baasha's whole family. It sounds like the mafia.
Yeah, it sure does.
He did not spare a single male, whether relative or friend. So Zimri destroyed the whole family of Baasha in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken against Baasha through the prophet Jehu because of all the sins Baasha and his son Elah had committed and had caused Israel to commit, so that they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their worthless idols. As for the other events of Elah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Now, maybe I misread this. Maybe I'm not reading this correctly, but you've got a guy, first of all, you got a guy, Elah, who's getting drunk. Elah apparently is a party animal. And so you see a person here who decides to take advantage of that opportunity, actually is in Elah's service, but decides to initiate a coup.
Right.
Which he completes by murdering, there's no other word for it, Elah. And then, after ascending to the throne, he kills off Baasha's whole family. So it says here, so Zimri destroyed the whole family of Baasha in accordance with the word of the Lord? This despicable evil man who just murdered the despicable drunkard man is somehow accomplishing the will of God? Is that what this says?
This was already foretold in Joshua and Joshua 6 that this would happen. The amazing thing to me is, here's one of Elah's officials, Zimri. You would think he would be happy to be one of the officials, you know, and he was in charge of half of the chariots. What kind of gratitude is this, Chuck? I mean, instead of being loyal, you can't trust anybody.
Well,
you can't
depends,
even trust, you know, who can you trust?
Depends on the aspirations of your heart.
Well, I know, but if I had Zimri under my command and I were Elah, I would want to feel good enough that if I wanted to go to a party, I certainly wouldn't want to get drunk. You know, I'm not saying I'm not condoning getting drunk, but if I wanted to go to a party, I would want to trust my official, who's in charge of half my chariots, and look at that. What kind of a deal is this?
Oh, I mean, think, you know, we've already reached the point where everybody needs to watch his or her own back.
That's right.
Here,
that's right. And you see this happening today all the time. It happens in the church. It happens all the time. It's just, you don't know who you can trust.
When we come back from our break, I have another question for you, and that is, it appears to me that in spite of the fact that we have all this intrigue, we have conspiracy, we have murder, we have mass murder, we have drunkenness, we've got sin as far as the eye can see. But the thing that really ticks off God is the idol worship. We'll be back in a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
The 16th Annual Theological Symposium on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis is titled, It Just Doesn't Make Sense, Wrestling with God's Will in a Tragic World. Topics will deal with the tension between God's will and human responsibility. For more information about the 16th Annual Theological Symposium on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, September the 20th and 21st, contact Concordia Seminary.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? People who are not prisoners love to remind people who are that there are always consequences for our actions. People who have been caught breaking the law need to be reminded of those consequences because they are much too inclined to convince themselves that they are actually victims. All of us dearly love to shift the blame to others. Here's a biblical warning against that tactic. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the older son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. So are we stuck with an eternal prison sentence if God catches us in the act of taking our faith too lightly, as did the Old Testament character Esau? The good news is that it doesn't need to remain that way. It is for sinners, such as those who blame others, that God has come down to earth to save us from the consequences of our own sins. We call where God comes down to us His church. Listen also to these verses. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Lord, teach us today that regardless of the consequences of what we say, think, or do, we yet have a Savior in your Son, Jesus Christ, who removed the everlasting punishment for all who call Him Lord. Whether we are healed or resurrected, we are in your hands, and those hands love us just because you say so. We pray in the name of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation. Amen.
The Missouri Botanical Garden, 4344 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis, reminds you that the garden is open late until 8 every Wednesday in August with free admission after 5. Take an evening stroll around the 14-acre Japanese garden lake, marvel at the giant Victoria water lilies in front of the Climatron, and smell the fragrant roses in bloom at the Gladney and Lehman Rose Gardens. It's the perfect way to unwind after a long day. The Missouri Botanical Garden, free after 5 on Wednesdays in August.
Back in our Bible study. There is so much evil here that it takes your breath away. Unless, of course, you listen to Howard Stern and watch Jerry Springer on television.
Oh, my. Please.
Like that,
oh, please. Oh, man. I don't watch. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't watch Howard Stern. I wouldn't watch that junk. I wouldn't. But, you know, when you're flipping and you're doing the channel changing, it's going to end up, you know, I watched it for a few seconds and was, what can you say? The decadency is beyond description.
It's unbelievable.
It's unbelievable. Yeah.
But it's more unbelievable when you run into somebody in your own circle, a person who is an acquaintance or a friend, and they look you in the eye and they say, oh, I love Howard Stern. Then, now what do you do? Okay, so when
you
it's
tell
just,
them they're nuts.
When it's just you can channel surf onto the next thing, go
boy.
To the History Channel or something. But when a friend says, oh, I love Howard Stern, or yeah, I bought the Jerry Springer tapes or DVDs, then...
I guess I'd ask him what he likes about or what she likes about it. What do you like about it? What is there to like, you know?
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Linda. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda.
Well, I hope I can say this right, but I noticed the word vanity, you know, being referred to in these chapters and how God was angered by their vanity. And I remember this morning one of
Which the version do you have, Linda?
King James.
King James?
Yeah.
Do you have it in front of you?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay.
I don't have those words.
I was going to say, because we don't have that word here. I'd be interested to know where the King James translates that. But go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay. But anyway, what it made me think of was, you know, these false gods, you know, and how one of the pastors had said there's really only two religions. The one trusts God, and the other one trusts ourselves. And these false gods, you know, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you know, we know, it says in verse 4, it says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. You know, we start thinking of these various gods and we start thinking of them as something when they're nothing, they're us. It's really us. It all boils down to that one religion that trusts us. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul is saying, Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. It's this vanity. It's vain. You know, it's nothing. We start trusting ourselves instead of God, and we start trusting these things we've made with our own hands rather than God.
Pastor Hawkinson?
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does, Linda. I appreciate that. St. Paul once said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Paul had it right. He knew that his God was all about, and he renounced himself and had full allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Linda is absolutely correct.
So, Pastor, in spite of the fact that in this little section that we just read here, we have drunkenness, we have murder, we have mass murder, down at the bottom of that section, verse 13, so they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger. How? By murder? By drunkenness? Well, certainly, we know to a certain degree.
Sure.
Thing that is mentioned here is they're worthless idols.
Yeah, that's just what Linda was saying, too. I mean, that's worthless. They have no value. What value is there? All they do is lead the children of Israel away from the true God. That's what they do.
So I guess this section doesn't really have anything to say to us 21st century Americans, because we do not have Asherah poles. We do not have Baal idols. We don't have temples to Diana or anything. That's all part of the ancient and past time.
Wrong.
Wrong?
Wrong. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Chuck. You know, and I know, that there are idols out there today. No Asherah poles, at least. I haven't seen one in the town I live in. If I do, I'll probably go bonkers, but I'll think I'm in the wrong century. But there are idols, and they're all over the place. Not to be careful when I say this, because, it could be that one of the listeners tuned in has done this. I mean, people might want to buy a lottery ticket, for example, for fun. I'm not going to say that's a sin. I'm not going to come out and say that. But it can be very, very addictive. You win, then you want to win more. You win more, you want to win more. And it comes to the point where where money can become an idol.
Spending
or the gaining of money.
Spending the family grocery money on lottery tickets.
That's right.
Could be worshiping at the idol of greed.
That's right. Greed, and greed is the seed of unthankfulness, and a Christian who is not thankful is an individual who is flirting with danger. They're on the precipice, because thankfulness is what causes us, you and me, to recognize who it is that's provided everything, including salvation through Jesus Christ. So idols, that's just one example of idols that are prevalent today. There are many. Self, and Linda mentioned that yourself is your own God in many cases. So the even though there may not be Molech, or there may not be Baal, or Ashtaroth, there are still idols in 2005. I guarantee you.
In the 27th year, of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned in Tirzah 7 days.
Wasn't a very good king, was he?
No.
That's for sure.
He had a good week, I guess.
Yes, you're right.
The army was encamped near Gibbethon, a Philistine town. When the Israelites in the camp heard that Zimri had plotted against the king and murdered him, they proclaimed Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that very day there in the camp. Then Omri and all the Israelites with him withdrew from Gibbethon and laid siege to Tirzah. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the royal palace. What did he do? He set the palace on fire around him. So he died. because of the sins he had committed, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord and walking in the ways of Jeroboam, and in the sin he had committed and had caused Israel to commit. As for the other events of Zimri's reign and the rebellion he carried out, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel?
And that's interesting. Here you have these soldiers, these people near Gibbethon. They heard about what happened with Zimri, so they immediately proclaim Omri. And you know, Omri is the commander of the army. Zimri was only one of the officials. So Omri was above. So here, okay, you think you're going to get anywhere here? We'll just proclaim Omri as king, and we'll wipe you out. And
you know, the one thing that's obviously missing here is nobody has suggested, let us begin a fast. Let us go up to the house of the Lord.
Let us pray.
Let us pray. Let us seek the will of God.
Wouldn't that be nice?
Nobody's doing that anymore. Have we hit rock bottom here, Pastor?
I think so, yeah. I think that's exactly what happened. I mean, either the devil's at the saddle of your heart or it's the Lord. It's one or the other that's sitting in the saddle and in control and the one who's in charge. And certainly they had lost the commandership of the Lord here and had given it over to Satan. And that's exactly what's going on here, where Zimri plots against the... Oh, my goodness, this is worse than any soap opera on television, you know, the way this thing is going here. And so the Lord finally has to come down, and because they went in the way of the sins of Jeroboam, it's kind of like being in a rut. It always comes back, and they followed in the sins of Jeroboam. They're in this rut of idol worship, of golden calf, and all of that. They can't get out of the rut. And that's their problem.
And so this seven-day king commits suicide. Isn't that what happens here?
That's what the way it looks, yeah. And it doesn't say for sure, but maybe the royal palace fell down on him. He started on fire or something,
well,
I don't know.
He went into the royal palace, he set the palace on fire around him,
yeah,
and he died.
Yeah, so...
Did you think that maybe he was trying to burn down the palace and get out, and then... And somehow got caught. I think that he did the Hitler thing here. He got into his bunker and he killed himself.
Yeah, probably very well true.
Is there a comment to be made here about suicide?
Well, you know, suicide is it's a terrible thing, of course. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A person should never take their own life, and if there's anybody that's listening that is having any kind of serious problems in their life, please seek counseling. Seek a pastor. Call someone. Call 911 if you have to, or whatever. Call the station here. I'll help you. I'll talk to you, or another pastor here at the station, or Chuck will talk to you. Somebody will. Don't commit suicide. It's the Lord's business to take your life. He gave it. But sometimes, you know, things get so bad for people that they are tempted. They're tempted to say, hey, you know, I've had enough of this. I've had two friends of mine, two people that I've known in my life that have taken their own life, and it's affected me very much. One had to go to Vietnam. That was back during the Vietnam War, and his parents were going to take him to the train station, and he says, wait a minute, I forgot something. They were out in the driveway, so he went upstairs to the third floor of their home and took a .38 special to his head, and that was it. I guess he didn't consider the fact that he might have come back alive. He still might have come back. So, you know, the Lord is in charge. Give your life over to the Lord through Jesus Christ, and he'll take care of you.
Here's a caller. Let's talk to James. Good morning, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Hello.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'd like to make a personal request for prayer for my family and some of the issues that we're going through before I asked my question. And maybe at some time during the day or at your convenience, Pastor, you could do that request for me.
Sure. Sometime today? Oh, sure. I'd be happy to do that.
Okay. When we studied the Book of Kings, we've studied it in a historical context, and history is usually written by the victors. And we keep hearing of them talking about they went in the ways of Jeroboam. Is this a recording of the southern kingdom where they had the temple, and because that they were the last ones taken captive, how they've kind of been able to write the history of this particular time in Israel?
That's
and I'll hang up and listen.
Okay. Well, they consulted sources like, you'll notice, the Book of the Annals. They consulted a book, like it's called the Book of the Annals of the History of the Kings. So they would go back and consult these sources or these books to get the information. And, of course, the Holy Spirit of God, please understand as well, is watching over all of this. And it's just, you know, it's designed to show how God, even though the people in the Northern Kingdom did become extremely evil and decadent, God still watched over his people and he gave them hope that ultimately that they would be able to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and from all of that would come a Savior, ultimately, who would replace the temple, because Jesus replaced any need for any temple.
Verse 21, then the people of Israel were split into two factions. Half supported Tibni, son of Ginath, for king, and the other half supported Omri. But Omri's followers proved stronger than those of Tibni, son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king of Israel, and he reigned 12 years, six of them in Tirzah. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shamer for 2 talents of silver and built a city on the hill, calling it Samaria after Shamer, the name of the former owner of the hill. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit, so that they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their worthless idols. As for the other events of Omri's reign, what he did and the things he achieved, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab, his son, succeeded him as king. Well, there may be some hidden deep theological nugget here that I might have missed, but it does seem to me that from a New Testament perspective, thinking about stories like the Good Samaritan, that it is instructive to learn where Samaria came from here in this section. And you had indicated earlier that Samaria was, well, it was not acceptable. As a matter of fact, by the time Jesus walked the earth, Samaria was off limits to good Jews, was it not?
Yeah, and it was on a hill. And there were surrounding hills, and it was supposed to be like a citadel, which would protect them from invading forces. But it became the capital of the Northern Kingdom, and for quite some time.
Remember the woman that Jesus encountered at the well, and she said something
yes,
like,
"Yes, the woman of Samaria."
And mm-hmm. She said something like, "Our fathers worship on this mountain,
Mount Gerizim."
And,
it's called Mount Gerizim.
And,
uh-huh.
you people worship in Jerusalem.
Right.
Is she talking about this?
Yeah, I mean she's a Samaritan, and it was the place Mount Gerizim was the place where ultimately that came later, of course, in the history of all of this. Because of the Samaritans really weren't identified yet at this time, but it all sprung from this, and it all came from Shamar was the one who sold this hill. That's where Samaria came from.
In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him, which I was beginning to think was not possible, but I guess it is. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun.
Yeah, see, the ruins were supposed to stay that way as a testimony to the power of God and
conquering. You go back into the book of
right,
Joshua and you
right,
can find that?
Right, it's in Joshua.
So it was a sin to rebuild it?
Yeah, it was a sin to rebuild it. And the result of that is recorded in Scripture that this would happen if there were an attempt to do this. And indeed, there was that was done. And those were the two results. The cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And then he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub.
Well, what does that mean, at the cost of his firstborn son?
He lost him.
God punished him for rebuilding Jericho?
That's right.
You infer that from that?
That's
statement?
Right. Yes, exactly, because that wasn't supposed to happen. That was a testimony to God, the ruins. That was a testimony to the Israelites conquering Jericho.
Since Ahab was such a despicable and wicked king, do you have any suspicion as to why God would give him 22 years of reign? Maybe 2 years would be more appropriate for such a wicked man. 22 years is a long time, and certainly a long enough time to do lots and lots of evil and damage. Why not cut him short?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know why he didn't. I can't even conjecture exactly why. To the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. So time seems big to you and big to me, but to God, it's a drop in the bucket, you know. But I think it's you're finally hitting rock bottom here. Everything keeps getting worse, and now the Sidonians are involved, where the seat of Baal worship is, when Ahab married Jezebel. And now things just keep getting worse and worse, because Baal, that was looked upon as being the ultimate of idol worship. And that was, imagine a temple. Just imagine this, a temple. Imagine how God feels. You know, the miracle to me, Chuck, is that when God sees all of this happening, he didn't just destroy everything. Because how can God take this? I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That's what God says. You know, he wants your allegiance. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, not a part of it. And so what he was, you know, you're a temple. I just can't imagine. First of all, I can't imagine being God, because I can't. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. But if you were to try to attempt to imagine that, here's a temple to this Baal, and people are worshiping, and there are priests in the temple of Baal. You know, if you were God, what would you do? You know, and that's the amazing thing.
Does God give following generations, including yours and mine, a gift by permitting the people who follow in the footsteps of these kings an opportunity to see what the consequences of their preferences?
I believe so. I think so, and that's part of history. I think it's part of, really, there is no kingship today. There is no theocracy. You know, you have listeners all over the world here on the Bible study, but you and I, living in America, it's not a theocracy. But Christians are a salt and a light. We're placed individually in specific locations to get out that message about Jesus Christ, that you don't have to give in to evil. You don't have to let yourself become more and more decadent, because that's what happens to anybody that tries to place their foot in decadency and still be God's servant at the same time. It just can't be done. Somebody's got to, you know.
You want another unfair question?
Sure. I like unfair questions.
When I tell Pastor Hawkinson, here comes an unfair question, he usually leans back in the chair.
Yeah. That's a, you know,
bring,
that's
bring
a,
it on.
That, well, that's, it's just one of those things you do to be prepared for these deep theological Chuck questions.
Let's just assume for the sake of argument that the early days of Solomon's reign, when the people were happy and there was plenty to eat and plenty to drink, and Solomon was blessing his nation with wisdom beyond measure. Let's just say that constitutes a 10, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10.
Okay.
And where we are today in 1 Kings 16, that's a 1. It's all gone. It's just evil as far as the eye can see. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we have sunk to a 1. Now I think about my own country, my own community, my own place in the world here. And I see institutionalized abortion. I see gay marriage. I see sex clubs and stripper clubs within driving distance. I see gambling boats on rivers within reach in any direction. I know that our own community here, St. Louis, has had the distinction of being one of the murder capitals of the United States. And, of course, Pastor, you know I could go on and on.
Yeah, sure. It's all over the place. Decadency. Yeah.
Where are we on a scale of 1 to 10?
Oh, boy.
I told you it was an unfair question.
No matter what I say, how can I win with this one? Now, okay. Well, probably not a 10. Probably not a 10.
That's a good answer.
That's about as far as I can go. We're not a 10. I don't know where along the scale. I'd say a 5. You know, if I had to pick a number, I'd pick a 5 overall. Because Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is spreading. Missouri District, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, planning a number of new missions here in the next 5 years. You know, this is, the word is getting out. But the decadency and everything that you said is true, that's also getting out. And that's very disturbing. There's nothing wrong with Christians becoming involved in government and in petitions and trying to get that kind of stuff off the streets. That's fine. That's certainly a Christian thing to do. Beyond that, you know, being a salt and a light and writing your congressman, prayer, you know, asking God to help you to be that kind of a witness and to help the church to do that kind of a thing too.
Are God-fearing people, Bible-believing, God-fearing, God-worshiping people disarmed, helpless, powerless, or... If you're correct, and we're all going to grant you a subjective assessment here, you're entitled to your opinion. But if you're correct that we're at a 5, then we're still in a position to reverse some of these trends. Is God calling us to do that?
I believe He is. I believe He is calling each Christian to do what he or she can to struggle against, or not struggling against, flesh and blood anyway, but against principalities and powers of darkness, even in the heavenly places. But Chuck, you have, and I have, and the listener has, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So in fighting this battle, you and I have the greatest weapon possible, is the good news about Jesus. And I'm not saying that going through streets of prostitution with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that suddenly the prostitutes are going to turn in their badge, so to speak, immediately. But I think that there are things that can be done, and that every Christian does have that responsibility to do what they can.
Pray. Pray.
Yeah, pray. That's what it's all about.
Dr. Reed Lessing will be here from Concordia Seminary next time for 1 Kings 17 and 18. Pastor Hawkinson, thanks for taking some
Thank
of my
you. Enjoyed it.
Questions here today.
Enjoyed it. Thanks a lot. Bye-bye.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.